My title today is The Battle Cry. The Battle Cry. We'll be reading from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I pray that the Lord speaks to you from this passage as he did to me. Before I open the word, let me share something. I heard about this man in Los Angeles who called his son in New York the day before Christmas Eve and said, "I hate to ruin your day, but I've got to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough." "Dad, what are you talking about?" the son screams. "Well, we can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the father says. "We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about it. So you call your sister in Chicago and tell her." Frantically, the son calls his sister, who explodes on the phone. "Like heck, they're getting divorced," she shouts. "I'm going to take care of this." She calls Los Angeles immediately and screams at her father, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back and we'll both be there in the morning. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And angrily, she hangs up the phone. The old man hangs up his phone and turns to his wife and says, "Mission accomplished. The kids are coming home for Christmas, and they're paying their own way." Second Samuel chapter 6, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his house. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark / presence of the Lord." So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Everybody say gladness. Yes. So it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people and among all of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a piece of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So that all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, saying, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over this people, the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Father, I thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's not just a book of story, it is a living, powerful, heaven-breathed instrument of truth. That all scripture is inspired by God. Yeah. Holy Spirit, breathe on us the revelation. Anoint your servant, your word, and your people. Show the devil who's boss today. Yeah. We honor you, we worship you. And like Chris said, Holy Spirit, you are the pastor of this church. Touch and minister to the hearts, the lives of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this story. One of the first things that David did was bring the ark of the presence of God back to the capital of Israel, back to the people of God. There had been a king for many decades who ruled without the presence. So there was function and there was all kinds of order and structure, but there wasn't any glory in it because the presence of the Lord was in Shiloh. So David goes to get the ark of the Lord, and he brings it up every six paces. It's on the shoulder of the priest, their sacrifice. And all the while, for as long as it took this journey, David's shouting, and the people around him are shouting and singing, and David's whirling in a dervish of dancing, kind of like how Achan dances here, so both athletically and creatively and anointed. That's what David is doing. And the ark of God is brought. Now, just three little points that I want to emphasize from this story. Number one, when we steward the presence and blessing of God in our lives, it sets an example of godliness and creates an appetite in others to live the same way. So what happened in David's story was he tried earlier in the previous chapter to bring the ark up, but he put it on a new cart, not according to a biblical pattern. And the new cart stumbled, and a man named Uzza went to help the ark from being toppled over. When he touched it, he was killed. He died. And David was offended that God did that. And David was trying to do the right thing. But listen to me. God rarely lets us do the right thing the wrong way and blesses it. So there's a pattern. There's a way of doing it. And so David's, the ark is temporarily put at Obadiah's house. It's been there for 3 months. And now here comes the report. The report was, man, that guy is so blessed. His crops are blessed. His kids are blessed. His life is blessed. Every measurable part of that man's life, Obadiah, is blessed. And David became jealous for the presence of God because he wanted what someone else had. Now, this is what God's called us to be. We're supposed to carry God's presence and make him so attractive, make the glory of God so inviting that people want what you have because they see the goodness of God exhibited from your life in powerful ways. Let me say it like this. Be the reason someone believes in the goodness of God. In Zechariah chapter 8, the Bible says this great verse. Then it's a prophecy about last day revival. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Come on, don't, in all of the negativity of this moment, shine for Jesus. Carry hope, carry love, carry joy, carry wisdom, carry courage, carry fearlessness, and watch people be attracted into your example. That is the most powerful way. The most powerful way we lead people is by setting an example before them, by modeling what they could have also. In 1 Peter 3, Peter said this to the Holy Spirit, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an explanation to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you. Can you imagine strangers coming up to you and asking you, why are you so positive? Why are you so hope-filled? Hope is a joyous expectation of good in your future. There is natural hope based on only natural circumstances. When things look good, I have hope. But heavenly hope is based on the promises of God and the presence of God, the victories of the cross through Jesus. And we don't need any other support system to have heavenly hope than the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Kingdom of God, and the Lordship of Christ. And so we have hope that's not based on that we heard that the market's going to turn around, or we heard that this is going to happen, or we heard that things are going to straighten out, or it doesn't matter. We have a hope that's based on God. And people, listen, people are, this season is becoming exaggeratedly fearful, and people are calling all things out, saying this might happen, this kind of devastation, but you should shine stable and strong, a beacon of joy, a beacon of hope. Tell them the best is yet to come, even when they can't see it, and God will do it. That's who God is. Second point is this. When David brought the ark up, there was a continual sound. The Bible says there was shouting. And it's the Greek Hebrew word, teruah. So teruah was an acclamation of joy or a battle cry. A jubilee, a loud noise, the blowing of trumpets, a war cry, shouts of joy, shouts of triumph. So teruah in the Bible is not when people have a heightened sense of emotional activity, and so they shout because their team's winning, and we didn't have much shouting in the house last Sunday. Green Bay went down, and Mary went down with them. But there is this spiritual kind of shout. So teruah is the shout of destiny. When the presence of God awakens the purpose of God in you, and it comes out in a shout of joy, a shout of authority, a battle cry. In this season, this year, we're going to have a battle cry all year long. And it is the battle cry. I know there are specific things you're believing God for, but our battle cry is going to be joy. It's going to be the celebration of the goodness of God. It's going to be celebration of the faithfulness of God. Celebration of what God's promised us what he would do. In the Bible, let me give you some examples. This word I found teruah used four primary times. It's used here when the presence of God is brought back to the people of God. There's a shout, an unexplainable dynamic, and it erupts in the house of God, in the hearts of people. So David got close to the ark. The closer he got to God's presence, the more a shout wanted to come out of him. He moved toward God, and a shout came out of him. You're getting your shout back in 2021. You're getting your shout back. So the second time it's used is in the book of Ezra. And it says, when they laid the foundation of the temple of Zerubbabel. So the temple had been completely demolished by the Babylonians, and now it's being rebuilt. And when the foundation was laid, the elders of Israel gave a shout, and it shook the heavens. It was a shout, a battle cry, saying, we are rebuilding what the enemy has torn down. Come on, in your life, every time there's a foundational moment in your faith, in your marriage, in your destiny, every time the foundation of what God's going to build has been accomplished, inside of you will come an eruption of teruah, a great battle cry, something great about to happen. The third time this is used is in Leviticus chapter 25. It's translated jubilee. So jubilee is the blowing of the trumpets, a great shout, the battle cry, a war cry. And jubilee was a principle God instilled that every 50 years, all debt would be canceled in Israel. All lost property would be restored. Jesus is our jubilee. And at the cross, he said, paid in full, it is finished. All of my debt was paid at the cross. All of your sin was paid for at the cross. So jubilee is a constancy for us as believers. Our debt has been paid. We are debt free in Jesus, man, because of the blood has paid it. But it also has a natural application that God says this, there's nothing the enemy has stripped away from your life I can't bring back into your life. Don't let the devil steal your shout of jubilee, because God can bring things back. Fourthly, it's used in Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho. They did it, you know, every day for 6 days. Then the seventh day, they marched around seven times without saying a word. And after the seventh time, they lifted up a united shout, and it was this word, teruah. It was the shout of heavenly authority. And it was so powerful in the spirit. They say on the walls of Jericho that two or three chariots could run side by side. It was so thick that this massive wall that could not be penetrated, this massive wall fell down with the vibration of praise that filled the earth there. I just want to tell you this. I don't care what the devil's building. Stop acting like the devil has more authority than God. Stop acting like all is lost in your life or story, our nation, our generation. Pastor, what do you see? I see the greatest spiritual awakening in America's history coming. I see, like Miss Jasmine said, God touching millennials and Generation X and Generational Z, all the generations behind me, I see the greatest move of God that the earth has ever seen hitting them. God is after young people, and they're gonna come to the kingdom like never before. Okay, so that was the shout, the great war cry. They shouted a shout of so much. They were slaves, but they learned how to shout, and they shouted until the walls came down. I don't know what you're going through. I just know there's a shout inside of you. Pastor, I'm going through hell. Well, shout your way out. I'm going to shout my way through this valley. Okay? I'm not going to stop worshiping God. I'm not going to stop pressing in. So, the Bible says this in Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. The closer I come to God, the more joy is available to me. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, Romans 14, 17, but righteousness, peace, and joy. What is joy in the spirit? The sound of victory. When you have joy, you're walking in victory. Man, the devil hates joy. He wants to keep us sad and depressed, discouraged, disillusioned, cynical. But when we have joy, we've adopted the spiritual truth. We've adopted the atmosphere of the kingdom, and we're living in a victory, not dependent on anything but the blood of Jesus, the promises of God, the Holy Spirit of heaven. The Bible says this in Psalm 22. You are holy, O God, enthroned in the praises of your people. One of the attributes of God is he is omnipresent. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Those are kind of three simple but massively important characteristics of God. So God, there's no place in the universe where God's presence is. David said, if I go to the highest height, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. There's no place you can go where God's not there. But listen to me. But God manifests his presence and reveals his virtues and attributes. Any place, people build a throne by their praise and worship. When God's worshiped, he sits down in that presence and he starts ruling by the dictates of his kingdom, the demonstrations of his glory and power. There's nothing God can't do in the midst of a worshiping people. Why? The king is there. There's a manifestation of God unique in all of creation. Any place he is worshiped. I love to say these things. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship takes you places you don't deserve to be. Worship gives you things you don't deserve to have. David had a New Testament experience under an Old Testament covenant because worship teleported him there. He experienced dynamics that we experience as kingdom people in the New Testament. He experienced these same kind of glorious dynamics because worship brought him someplace he couldn't get any other way. Worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. The devil has no response to your worship. Worship heals. The faster we worship, the faster we heal. Worship turns our battleground into holy ground. So it doesn't matter where it's at, any place you worship, there's a transformational impact in that place. And watch what God... Stop. See, I've been in all these places in the world. Very intense, some of them occultic, demonic, witchcraft, cities, nations, etc. And so I've never asked God, don't take me there. I always bring him there. It's amazing what happens. You know, my awesome son Matthew was a missionary in Haiti for a year. It's amazing what happens no matter where you are on earth when you worship God. The glory of God comes. The presence of God comes. And a transformational grace comes to change the name of that place, to change the purpose of that place, to change the outcome. Worship and watch what God does. worship your way. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says this in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I love the word rejoicing, both Old and New Testament, is a common word for praising, because it says this, do that again. Rejoy, repraise. And the idea is this, when I praise God, I enter into the joy that is a part of my salvation. And I can do that, like Paul said, rejoice always. Keep your heart's song always flowing to God. Amen? Keep your joy going. Keep your song going. Keep your praise always upward, touching God and being touched by God and watching what God does. In Scripture, so David's not dancing normally. So he's not, so here's how us Lutherans dance. So David is leaping, he's whirling, he's jumping with all of his might. He's a young man. He's athletic, he's a warrior. He is outrageous. He's close to being out of control. He can't help himself. The presence of God's coming back. He can't help himself. The glory's returning to the church. Come on. Pastor, what is God up to? He just wants back in his church. The Holy Spirit wants back. God wants back. David's dancing like this. Let me say this. In Scripture, dancing is not only an expression of great joy. It is an act of spiritual warfare bringing great victory. There's something that happens when there's a bodily expression of worship to God. Whether it's kneeling, bowing, leaping, dancing, jumping, clapping, shouting. So the Bible says shout for joy. It doesn't say shout because you have joy. You shout and watch joy come. Watch by the end of your shout, the replenishing, the releasing, the awakening of joy. Dance for, well, I don't feel like dancing. Well, dance and you'll feel like it. Dance, okay? Dance before the Lord. And we're going to help you. I'm going to give you a dance lesson in just a minute. In Exodus 15, Miriam the prophetess took a timbrel in her hand, and the women went out with dancing and songs. And she prophesied, sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown to the sea. So dancing's creative, dynamic, and prophetic. So there's something powerful in you. Whenever the arts come under the instrument, the control of the Holy Spirit, they become anointed and prophetic. So there, when David killed Goliath, he came back to Jerusalem, and the women were dancing in the streets and had their timbrels, and they're dancing, and they're singing a song. Saul has killed 1,000, but David has 10,000s. And they prophesied where God would take David through dance, through songs. I'm getting my dance back, even if it's a Lutheran dance like your pastor. You're getting my dance back. Last point. If the devil can't stop your worship, he can't steal your breakthrough. David had for 3 months endured the great disappointment of not being able to accomplish what he knew was the purpose of God to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he was devastated. So the ark's coming back in a new cart the first time he tried to do it. The cart begins to be unstable, and a man named Uzzah reaches up to touch it, and he is killed. David's offended at God. And so he's pulled back from doing it. So what happens at Obadiah's house was really a release factor for him. But here's my point. Don't let the devil trick you into holding something against God by withholding your worship. David got his worship back. I think he had 3 tough months, believe me. He's brokenhearted. He feels almost betrayed by what happen. But then he researches, they research how it's supposed to happen, the ark on the shoulders of the priest, every six steps of sacrifice. There was a pattern in Bible for doing it. So he does it. And listen, you have to worship your way out of disappointment. And make sure there's no inside of you kind of hidden questions of the integrity of the nature of God. See, when you can worship God for being good while you're going through something bad, you give the devil two black eyes. Pow, pow, as beautiful Mary would say. Boom, boom. So what's important is this. The devil always tries to steal our praise through seasons of pain. But man, when you're hurting, just pour out your heart to God. Worship him. Sometimes worship is a sacrifice. And it's not just because we don't feel like doing it, it's because we're in really emotional pain or some kind of turmoil. When you can work, okay, great example. It's in your notes, Acts 16. Paul and Silas are unjustly arrested, accused, and then beaten. They're put in maximum security prison, bound hand and foot. The Bible says, and when midnight came, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And all the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was an earthquake. And the foundation of the prison was broken. And every prison cell swung open. And every prisoner's shackles fell off. Two guys worship, and hundreds of guys were set free. Come on, your family may never attach a specific acknowledgement of the benefit of your life in Christ to their story. But every time you worship God, someone in your family is being set free. Shackles are coming off. And when you can worship God when you're going through heightened injustice, Paul, a Roman citizen, it's a big deal what happened to him. Because they all could have gotten in trouble. The prison falls apart. The prison jailer, the warden of the prison, gets out a sword and is going to kill himself out of honor. And Paul shouts, "Do yourself no harm." Come on, if that's half the charismatic church, kill yourself, it's the will of God. Shouldn't have touched me. Die. Jesus' name. Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're here. No one's left. No prisoners escaped. The hush of God's holiness held everyone close. And he said, what do I got to do to get saved? And Paul led the man who tortured him, imprisoned him, beat him to Christ within 24 hours of the affliction of that wound. Worship helps you get your junk out so heaven can come in. And so God can replenish your supply of forgiveness and love for other people. It's so important, okay? Almost all done. David's tabernacle was simply a tent. David pioneered a new way of worship and a new breed of worshipers. That's you. You're a new breed, my friend. What made the tabernacle of David glorious was not its magnificent architecture or its exquisite furnishing. What made David's tabernacle so glorious was the glory of God, the presence of God. That's what we're called to. You've been chosen by God. Don't be intimidated by the criticism of men. It's an important point. People with a critical spirit become spiritually barren. Mikhail looks through the window. She's upset because of lost dignity. My God, stop worrying what people think about you. Two things. Yes. They don't think about you as much as you think they do. Yeah. And it doesn't matter a hootie what they think about you. Yeah. It matters what God thinks about you. Yeah. And God wants us to be free, okay? When the devil tries to stop your praise, tell him you're going to praise even longer. When the devil tries to silence your shout, tell him you're going to shout even louder. Amen. Take off your crown and dance before your God. It was fun. We had a friend, Dr. Roger Briggs, and his wife, Janet, in first service. Goes way back to our other church, Eagle's Nest. And I remember at our church, a woman named Emily Massey. And she was a beautiful woman. And, you know, Israel would be leading worship. And about halfway through the service, it just hit her. And she started doing a Holy Ghost dance. Kind of her eyes closed, and she's dancing down the aisle. A little jig. I can't do a jig. Just imagine her doing really good. She's jigging and jagging. And so I get a little notes, Pastor, I think it's disruptive that that woman jigs and jags down my aisle. And so here's my response. I did her husband's funeral, who died a cruel death of cancer. The fact that she's gone through all that and can still worship God like this makes me want to be like her, not want to criticize her. So let me practice my jig. Take off your fears about what people might think about you and passionately worship God. Remember the first time you raised your hands? It felt like the universe was watching you. Remember the next time you got him halfway up? What's going to happen? Remember the first time you put him all the E. Wait, listen. We never want to withhold our worship because we're trying to win the acceptance and the approval of people. But 25 years ago, when our life was messed up by all that happened in our story, so I traveled around the country. I was so desperate for God. And I answered every altar call for like 2 years. I want every woman that needs to have a baby. I'd be down for, God help me. So my friends in ministry would make fun of me. They say, watch this. Maiden's going to be the first one to answer this altar call. You know, for women trying to get pregnant. Sure enough. What? I stopped caring. I don't care if anyone thinks less of me because of my pursuit of Jesus. I need him so much. Take off your titles, achievements, and importance. And be a radical worship of God. So David worshiped in his undies. It wasn't indecent. It would be like a workout, like a Nike suit. But he took off his royal robe. He took off his crown. He laid down his scepter. And he came to God like all men and all women have to come to God. No title. No human greatness, no achievement, just me in my heart. And it offended his wife because she thought it was undignified to lay aside the garments of human achievement and standing to worship God. Take off your judgmental spirit of how others are worshiping God and instead join them. It will happen. Remember that time you were at church or someplace and someone was worshiping God and you thought it was too much? Oh, it's too much. 6 months later, you're doing the same thing. You know. Be careful. Take off your disappointments about the past and celebrate the goodness of God today. God's good today, even if your yesterday wasn't. Take off condemnation, shame, and guilt and run into the arms of your loving God. David, we think David invented. I have researched maybe 26 instruments, percussion and stringed instruments. David worshiped so much, he had to create new methods to express the depth of his heart. You know, first guitar kind of stuff. He worshiped his way and brought God's presence. And so when we talk about King David, what made him great? The presence of God in his life. That's what set him apart. When God chose a new leader and Saul had abandoned his purpose and was rejected by God because of compromise and disobedience, the eyes of the Lord ran across all of Israel. He's looking at every man, and he found a teenage boy who was a shepherd, who his family thought he was weird. There was some dysfunction and even some scandal in his history in that family. And yet God found a little shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem and said, "That's my man who has a heart after me." When David was worshiping and only the sheep and God heard him, God called him to be king. Oh, it's amazing what happens when we worship God. Hey, thanks for listening to me. Would you help me? I want to do two things. If you stand to your feet for just a second. I'm going to help you on, I promised a dance lesson, so here it goes. Everybody, if you're able to, would you please raise your right foot? Okay, put it down. Raise your left foot. Put it down. You just danced in church. And I just want to commend you for dancing. Now, I just want to say this. David was expressing the genuine passion and creative abilities of his own life. You don't have to copy nobody. Just be you. Just be you. But this is your year to get your shout back. Lastly, there's a battle cry arising in the spirit. And you have to get this. Don't make everything natural. Move in the spirit and watch God move in the natural. And I'm going to count to three. And what I'd like you to do, I'm asking the Holy Spirit, I've been praying all week, that God would awaken inside of you a teruah, a battle cry, a great shout of victory. A triumphant shout. I'm praying today you get your shout back. Some of you, the devil's tried to take your breath, tried to take your voice, silence you, intimidate you, discourage you. But this year, you're getting it back. We're not waiting for things to get better. We're getting better. We're getting better. So, I was honored and overwhelmed and surprised by the birthday stuff. Thank you for it. But let's honor God. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to shout. And it's not a shout because Brady's 43 playing the Super Bowl again. Although for us old guys, that's kind of inspiring. Go, man. Gray hair, go. But we have a shout born out of the Spirit of God's destiny awakening inside of us. Amen. I'm going to count to three. I want that shout to come out. Don't stop shouting until you're done. And I want something fast and victorious from the band, please. Because we're going to rattle the cage of hell. And we are telling the devil that we are going to live in the full embodiment of our calling. David said, "You didn't choose me. God chose me." There's not a person here who's not been chosen by God. Okay, ready? Get some elbow room around you. Here it comes. Your shout, your battle cry. One, two, three. Come on. doors are being delivered, that things atmospherically are changing. Thank you that this year your kingdom brings great change into our lives and every part and place we go. Turn me that microphone, honey, soon.